Genesis chapter 42. A few weeks back, I was traveling from Butte, just got over the pass, or I was actually heading down the pass, and I had one of those really fun moments where you look down and you realize the engine light had come on. And I did what I only knew to do. I called Brandon, rushed to his house, had him look it over, and got it fixed. It really, really wasn't nothing, so fortunately. But I realized, you know, there's really two choices that I think that comes to my mind when something like that happens. You can either rush to your mechanic and get it checked and get the problem fixed, or you can rush home and you can pull out that black electrical tape and cut a little piece off. You can hide that annoying thing. And conviction is kind of like an engine light, isn't it? If you don't know what conviction is the process of being condemned by your conscience by the ministry of the Holy Spirit because of God's demands. So conviction is when you feel shame or you feel guilt, you feel bad about the sins that you've committed, and that we know that is the work of God in you. And again, you have two choices. You can either rush to God, find out the problem, and make it right. You confess your sin, you repent, and he says he is faithful and just to forgive you. Or we can cover it up. We can pretend it's not there, and we can continue trying to live with that engine light on. For 20 years, Joseph's brothers have had black electrical tape over their hearts. And when we read this, it becomes very obvious. Their sin that they had committed against their brother was a silent secret that was eating away at their souls. Something that had gone unconfessed. And now Joseph, a ruler in Egypt, will put them to the test. And last week I had read this, and may we be reminded, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Genesis chapter 42. Let's start in verse 18. It reads this. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this, and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another. "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, we are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the land, said to us, by this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your households, and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land. As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me. Then Reuben said to his father, kill my two sons if I do not bring them back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for keeping these stories for us of these men that lived so long ago. But we're serving the same God we do. We thank you that all that you teach us about yourself in this, that you teach us about humanity, that you teach us about righteousness and your standard of truth. Lord, we have heard your gospel. We have heard your words. God, may your spirit come and mold us. Mold us to your liking. May your conviction come. May your strength come. May your wisdom come. Fill your church, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, that we may know the living God. Father, thank you. We are so grateful for you, that you would love us and know us and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen. These 10 brothers have been kept in custody for 3 days. Joseph has been putting them to a test. He recognized them. They did not know him. They, when confronted with being spies, told Joseph, we're just honest men from Canaan. And Joseph's thinking, are you? Are you really honest? Is there truth in you? He doesn't know them. It's been 20 years since they've been together. He doesn't know his brothers anymore. He wants to know who they really are. He wants to know what they're really like. And I think there's something in him, too, that he really wants to see Benjamin, his only full brother. And so he's been putting them to this test. The first test was simple, 3 days in jail. And they've just been sitting there with their thoughts. And boy, can that be dangerous sometimes. And they've been thinking about what has put them here. What is happening? We just came for food. We just want to feed our families. What is going on? And so they come, and they're released from prison. And here's what Joseph says to them. Do this what I'm about to tell you, and you will live. Okay, so there's a lot at stake. If you are proven to be untruthful, if you have proven to lie to the king of Egypt, you will be put to death. He says, for I fear God, though. He says, for I fear God. And he uses the name Elohim. It wouldn't have raised suspicions to them that he serves the same God that Jacob does. But we know he does. He says, I fear God. So not only is he saying, your lives are on the line, but I fear God, so I will be fair. I will not do anything unjust. For I know before God that what I do with my reign will be held accountable to him. So here comes the test. The purpose of this test, he tells them, is that your words are going to be verified. So what you say is true. That you're simply brothers from Canaan, all with the same father, and you're here simply for food. That you had a brother who is no longer with you, and you have a younger brother who is with him. That's all that needs to be verified. That what you said is true. And so, will these men return with that other brother? That's going to prove it. Will they bring back him? Will they return the money? Because then he kind of amps it up a little bit. I want to really test their honesty. Not only am I going to do this test with the brothers, but I'm going to return all their money that they paid for this food. Let's see if they return it. Let's really see how honest these guys are. This test is emotionally taxing on these men. It's putting divisions between them. It's amazing. Genesis is one very long, cohesive story with people that we would often say, there is really nothing new under the sun. What happens when these men are put under that extreme stress of the test? Well, Reuben shows, you know, start pointing fingers, don't you? Just like Adam and Eve. It's the natural response. Reuben points the fingers. Didn't I tell you guys? I told you this wasn't good. You shouldn't have listened to me. You should have listened to me. So here's the test. You guys are going to leave one brother behind. It was going to be all of them and send one home. But over those 3 days, Joseph changed his mind. He said, you're just going to keep one here. You're going to keep one here. The rest of you nine are going to go home. You're going to come back with that younger brother. It will be proved that you are truthful. And this will all be over. All be done. That's the test. And the men are overwhelmed. Anxiety and grief. And here's how I know that they've been living with guilt for 20 years. Here's why I really believe that there's been black tape hiding that light that's blinking and saying, there's something wrong, you need to take care of this, there's something wrong, let's just forget that. Let's try to hide that. And here's why I think that's true. Because listen, there's a lot of other sins that could have come to mind. These men haven't been poster children for obedience, have they? Reuben, remember with Jacob's concubine? Do you remember Simeon and Levi going out and murdering a whole town of Shechem? Do you remember Judah with the sin of his daughter-in-law? Goodness sakes. But of all of those things, what is the first thing that's come into their mind? What did we do with Joseph? That's the one that is just coming to the forefront of all of their lives. There is a lot of guilt that has not been taken care of. The one sin that tore at their conscience was that they sold their brother and they lied to dad. And that for the past 2 decades, their father has been living with such deep, deep grief and sorrow because he believes a son is dead. And they know it's not true. That what you sow, you will reap. The distress that we put upon Joseph is the reason for the distress that we experience now. That is what they are thinking. This is an awful visual they give that wasn't given in the original account. Look what they say. Let's see here, verse 21. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen." We weren't given that in the first account. When those brothers saw him coming with his flashy new garment, and they tore it off of him and threw him into the pit, we weren't told, Joseph was screaming for his life. He was crying out to them. He was begging them from down in the hole. Please don't do this, brothers. Please don't do this. And it is a very distressing account, because let's go back and look at what they did. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. As Joseph is crying out for his life from the depths of the pit, they're eating lunch. Is that not just a terrible visual of the depths of sin? And you know, it was probably a lunch he had brought them. Just think of that. Just think of this. And all of that guilt and all the shame that they've been, that's weighed on their shoulders, they've carried it with them every day. They probably never talk about it. It's this silent witness between them. And now, in their distress, it all just starts coming out. It all just starts coming out. They are in agreement. They come to a very quick agreement. We are guilty concerning Joseph, and that's the reason for why this is happening now. They even admit it. They're confessing their sin. We are guilty. I wonder if that's the first time they actually said it. We are guilty before the Lord. And Reuben, as any brother would, tells them, man, if you had just listened to me, I'm the oldest. You should have heeded my wisdom. He didn't want Joseph to get hurt, and now look at the trouble they're in. King Solomon said this, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked, oh, they'll be found out. They will be found out. Can you imagine? I mean, just think of the emotions coming into Joseph. He's hearing them. He releases them out. He gives them the test. They don't think he knows what they're saying. Because before, when they had conversations, there was an interpreter. He was an Egyptian. He was playing the Egyptian. But now there's no interpreter, and they're talking in their native tongue, which he knows, but they don't know that. And they're grieving and confessing the sin of what they had done to him. And he sees it. They do feel bad. There is guilt in them. They remember me. They remember what they've done. And he can't hold it back anymore. And he says he had to turn away from them. Probably had to leave the room. And it just comes out. It just pours out of them. 20 years of bitterness and blame. 20 years of hurt and sorrow. 20 years of unconfessed sin and no reconciliation. And Reuben turns to his brothers in verse 22, the very last sentence, and he says to them, so now a reckoning is here. A reckoning for our brother's blood. And I don't know if this is what he's referring to, but it sounds very similar to the law of God when Noah came off the ark. And he gives them a law. You remember what that is? 9:5 of Genesis. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. If he wasn't referring to that, but boy, is it accurate. It's a fulfillment of it. Reuben believed it. Because who is he referring to? And he says, there's a reckoning now for what we've done to Joseph. Who is the only one that knew about what they did to Joseph? But the God who watched him. and the God who is righteous and just, and the God who is looking over all, to and fro over the earth, looking for anyone who might fear him. And for those who do not, there will be a reckoning, a day of justice. And the brothers have now come to the conclusion, this is our day of justice, and God is angry with us, and we're going to pay the price for our sin. As I said last week, did they think they got away with it? There might have been a time when they thought they got away with it, that there was no consequences of sin. But may we be reminded this morning, sin never magically just goes away. It just doesn't. The consequences of sin don't just dissipate over time. The brothers have inwardly wrestled with shame for years, and Joseph has been suffering for 2 decades because of what they did. The conviction and sorrow are evident as we read this. Sin never goes away. It just doesn't. In fact, the only thing it does do is given to us in the book of James. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And what does sin do? It grows. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And when is that? It's on the day of reckoning, when Jesus comes. Joseph, in this test, then grabs Simeon. Then we're in verse 24. He arrests Simeon, bounds him before the eyes of his brothers, puts him back into confinement, and sends them on their way with the grain. A lot of discussion, of course, why Simeon, and we don't really know. I've heard some really good guesses, but that's all they are just guesses. Some say it should have been Reuben because he's the firstborn, but Joseph just heard Reuben's testimony. I didn't want this. In fact, I wanted to stop it. So let's take the secondborn, Simeon. We've heard that. And I think part of that might be true, maybe. Maybe Joseph obviously wants them to return. He doesn't want them to leave this person in prison. He wants them to come back with Benjamin. That is his purpose, and that's his goal, and that's his desire. Who is going to make that happen more, Reuben or Simeon? Probably Reuben. He seems like he's more honest than Simeon. But again, why Simeon of all of them? I don't know. He just grabs Simeon, throws him in prison, and sends them on their way. Notice what's happening. And I don't think Joseph planned this. I don't know. Because it goes back to, again, what I've been saying. You reap what you sow. Joseph had been thrown into a pit for a very short time, removed, and then thrown into a prison for a long time. It's happening the same way with his brothers. They were thrown into a pit, a prison, 3 days, short time. And now Simeon is thrown and locked up for a really long time. It does seem like Joseph's brothers are suffering in the same manner as Joseph did. You reap what you sow. And so he purposefully leaves their money in the bags, tells his servants to send them with what they need for the journey back, give them their money back. Let's amp up this test a little bit. Let's amp up their emotions a little bit. Let's take this to another level of a test, and let's give them the money back and see what they do. And they stop at a resting place, and they take food out for their donkeys, and what do they find? Their money. And it says their hearts, basically, it's like us saying, I opened up my bag and had a heart attack. My heart stopped within me. I'm dismayed. There's a distress among them. They didn't think anything could get worse. Not only, we just came here for food, and we're going home with one less brother, and we're under suspicion. We're going to have to tell our dad, Benjamin has to come with us. This has been nothing but terrible. I don't think it could get any worse. And they open their bag and go, oh, guess what? It can. And now we're thieves. And now we're on suspicion of robbery of Egypt. It gets worse. But do they blame Egypt? What has God done to us? That's at the end of verse 28. That's their question. Because they believe they're under the judgment of God. What is happening to us is what we deserve. What is God doing to us? On their return, they tell Jacob what happened. And it does say that they told their father all that had happened. But know this for sure. It was a watered-down version. It was a watered-down version. They didn't tell him the part where they think it was because they sold Joseph. They left that part out. But they did tell him all of the basic facts that Jacob needed to know. What a tragedy this family is. And to think that the Savior of the world would come through them. Because instead of going, well, we need Simeon back. That's my son. I don't want him kept any longer. Take Benjamin. Just go. Get him back. Nope. What did Jacob decide? I love Benjamin. He's the only son I have left of Rachel. We're not risking him. Simeon's good as dead. Thanks, Dad. Jacob chose Benjamin over Simeon. In chapter 43 next week, we're going to see that they run out of food again. And then the test really happens. We got to go get food again. Now what? But I want us as the church, as human beings, just like they are, to really think on these things this morning. Knowing this, that not one of us, not one, passed the test of truth. I mean, we can look at these guys and shake our heads and go, what a bunch of imbeciles. Come on. What a bunch of sinners they are. But what if you and I were put to the same test? Let's see how honest we are. What moments from our past would come to our mind and go, oh, I'm not as truthful as I say I am. Listen, the eyes of the righteous judge scan the earth, and he knows the secrets of our hearts. In Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all, not one of us have ever met the standard of honesty that God requires. For he alone is truth. And it is foolish to having been convicted by the Holy Spirit that he comes and he shows us, oh look, you are not truthful. We are not as good as we hope we are. And he brings to mind instances from our past in which we have sinned against God, in which we have sinned against people, in which we are guilty concerning this or this or this, and these convictions come up. And here is the crossroads. Do we run for help to get it fixed, or do we cover it? That's the choice. It is foolish to live in unconfessed sin. That we bear the consequences that Jesus came and paid for. Why pay the consequences of one that one has already paid? He paid the debt. He has offered to us a forgiveness of sin if we will humbly come and if we confess and we repent. These men are in the process of repenting. It's going to take time. Action only proves if the repentance is true. 2 Corinthians 7 says this, as it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through it. Listen to this. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Oh, wouldn't it be good to live without regret? Whereas there is a different other kind of grief, a worldly grief, and it produces death. In Jesus alone, we have the opportunity to be free from sin, to be free from the shame that sin brings, to be covered in the righteousness of Jesus, to know that before God, we have been declared innocent, to know that in Jesus, we now live in truth, and we love truth, and we seek truth, and we're learning to be truthful. The Apostle Peter wrote this: he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So either we bear the consequences of our own sin, or we rest in Jesus who bore it for us. That's it. That's the only two choices we have. Do you want to get that engine light turned off, or do you just want it ignored? Because Jesus is able to turn it off, fix it permanently, to which it will never turn on again, because the weight of sin has been paid. Now, there may be times in our life when he's like, okay, you're not living so good right now. But the eternal weight of judgment, that light will never turn on again, because Jesus has paid it all. And all to him we owe. Will you bow your heads and confess to the Lord and thank him for the wonderful gift that he has given you in Christ? Receive it if you have not. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Our Lord God, we thank you for your grace. Just by the word alone, we know that it's undeserved. Father, we deserve confinement. We deserve to be just eaten up by shame and guilt. We deserve to pay our own consequences, a debt we can't pay back except eternal death. Lord, we have nothing to offer you. There's no good in us. And Father, the sins that these men have committed and that we shake our head at, Lord, that we've done the same things. We are all equally sinful before you. But we are thankful for the righteousness of Jesus, the obedient Son, the one who walked in the will of the Father continually, who loved people and had great compassion for them, was willing to die for his enemy, to see that they were forgiven. We rest in the name of Jesus, for there is nowhere else we can go. Lord, we do know there are millions, billions around this world who don't want you, who are deserting you, who are running from you. But Father, as your church, our heart cry is, where would we go? We have no one but you. We thank you that you were the one who had been thrown in the pit on our behalf, the one who sets prisoners free, the one who takes the curse upon yourself, the one who experienced the darkness and loneliness of a grave, the coldness of that, only to rise again to eternal life, to be exalted to the seat of a great authority, to be the one whose name is shouted from the mountaintops by those whose feet bring good news. Lord, may we be the ones excited, the ones full of joy, even in the depths of despair and sorrow and whatever this world may come in our lives, Lord, that we will never stop declaring the salvation that comes from our God, because without it, we are nothing. God, may you receive all glory and honor and majesty from your people as we stand together as a family, declaring the greatness of the one who loved us, even in our most unlovable state. that you created us in the image of yourself, and that in salvation that can be restored, and that we can wear your name. It's written on our foreheads. It's given to us to share with others, and that by the name of Jesus, others may find salvation too. And it is in his name we ask this, because it's only in his name we have access to you. In Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing together in closing.